Turn over to Psalm 16. It says, a miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lions have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I love this psalm. You know why? Because in it we find a satisfied man. Not because everything's going great. It wasn't for David. It is believed that David was being pursued by King Saul when he wrote this psalm. His life was in danger. He had no permanent place to lay his head. He was cut off from his family, yet he is satisfied. When I see something like that, my ears perk up. I start taking notice because I think, that's how I want to be. I want to be content. I want to be satisfied in the Lord. When life throws its toughest things at me, I want to be able to go through it with contentment and peace and joy. So when I see something like this, I think, okay, David, how did you do it? And so that's what we're going to learn. This psalm is very important. You see that in the second word there? It says miktam. Now, miktam has been explained in several ways. One I found very interesting. Some think it comes from a word describing writing that is engraved, such as in stone, engraved in stone. And so the application would be that these truths are extremely important. These truths are to be preserved and never forgotten. They're to be engraved in the heart and the mind. Why? Because they're life-changing. They'll teach you how to live life in a victorious way. This is a psalm that also alludes to Christ. In Psalm 16:10, it says this, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption." Peter and Paul both pick up that verse and use it for Christ regarding his resurrection. But the psalm is primarily about David's relationship with God. We're going to kind of focus in on that and see that because that's where we'll find our application for our own life. I have an outline of two simple points. The atmosphere the satisfied believer dwells in, it's God-saturated, a God-saturated atmosphere. And then the blessings that flow from God into that kind of lifestyle. Let's look at the first one, the atmosphere the satisfied believer dwells in. Now, I want you to see how God-centered this is, how God-saturated David is, verse after verse after verse in this psalm. And when I say the believer is to live a life that is God-focused, that is God-saturated, am I just using hyperbole, kind of a speaker's trick to draw your attention? Well, no, that's what the Bible says. I think Jesus would say, yes, that's exactly how the believer is supposed to live. Listen to his words in Luke 10:27. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. Now, we're never going to do that perfectly, and that's why we need a Savior. But we are to aim our lives at that. That is the goal of our life, to love God with all that we are. So let's see what characterized David's life at this point that made him so satisfied, even in this time of struggle for him, this time of trouble. First thing I see here is the satisfied believer is a person of prayer. Look at verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. David was a man who knew where to run when life heated up. Why? Because this was a lifestyle for David. In good times or bad times, David was a man who sought God. You see it in Psalm 42:1. He says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. The satisfied believer, then, is one who is devoted to prayer. Colossians 4:2 says, continue steadfastly in prayer. Other translations say, devote yourselves to prayer. Remember how Jesus put it in the parable of the persistent widow? What did he say? He said, here's your two options. Pray or faint. Pray or faint. Pray and be overcomers in the Christian life. Fail to pray and be overcome. That's what he said. Circumstances will overwhelm you if you're not a person of prayer. Your flesh will begin to rise up and overrule those godly desires that are in you. And eventually, you will be left cold and apathetic. Prayer is so essential. So trouble hits, and David did what he always did. He turned it over to God. I trust you to preserve me. I take shelter in you. I find safety in your truth and in your promises. So if you want to be a contented, satisfied saint, believer, you can't neglect prayer. And let's think it through. What steals satisfaction? What steals contentment? You know what it is? It's anxiety, isn't it? It's worry. Well, what defeats anxiety and worry? The Bible tells us, Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Then the result, Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So if you're a worrier, if you have anxiety in your life, the Bible says here is the solution. Go to God and give it to him in prayer. Turn it over to him. Let him have it. Listen, haven't you discovered that you're not big enough to handle life? That these things that life throw at you, they're just bigger than you. But they're not bigger than God. And that's why he says in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. God says you're not built to handle it. I never expected you to handle it. What I want you to do instead is I want you to take everything that is causing you worry and anxiety, and I want you to learn how to give it to me and leave it with me. And if you will do that, then the result will be this peace that passes understanding. And so the first thing we see, a satisfied believer is a person who prays. Second thing, the satisfied believer lives their life under the control of God. Look at verse 2. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Listen, many are willing to say you are Lord. Few can say you are my Lord. Lord is the word Adonai. We saw that a couple weeks ago. Adonai simply means one who is sovereign, one who has authority over a life. And so David is saying, you are my Lord. You are my sovereign. You are my master. You are my ruler. I live my life under your control, surrendered to you. This is a verse I believe the blessings of this psalm hinge upon. The blessings of the Christian life come to those who follow Christ as Lord. I mean, you see it in Psalm 23:1-2. It says this, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. What is Psalm 23, if you go through the whole thing? It is the picture of a contented, satisfied sheep. It is so full of blessing. But those sheep are in green pastures. They're beside still waters. Why? Because they followed their shepherd. Because they went his way. Where he led, they went. Listen, they didn't do whatever they wanted to do. If they had, they would have ended up in all kinds of trouble. They would have ended up vulnerable out in the wilderness, away from his protection. But because they followed, they were led into this great rest, great satisfaction, great blessings. God wants to lead you to those green pastures. He wants to lead you beside those still waters. He wants your life to be so satisfied, so contented. But if you don't go his way, you're never going to get there. You can't. Just makes sense. You have to follow where he's leading. At the end of this verse, you see the balance of a healthy spiritual life. Look at the balanced Christian life. Look at verse 2 again. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Now this part, I have no good apart from you. I love that. The blessed life is lived out in obedience to the Lord. There's no other way to have a blessed Christian life. At the same time, we understand we are saved and blessed because of his goodness, not ours. right? There's always the temptation when you live for God. Have you noticed it? When you kind of go a little deeper in your surrender, there's always that temptation to get proud, to get judgmental, to get critical. Hey, look at me. Look at how I'm living. You know what? The devil is always trying to get you on one of two extremes. He's trying to get you on the one extreme of license, where you think you can do whatever you want. God doesn't care. He's going to bless you anyway. But if the devil can't get you to that extreme, he's going to try to move you to the other extreme, where you become self-righteous. God owes me blessing. And you get critical because you start to think that you're a better Christian than the others. The proper balance is this. We understand obedience is essential, but we must guard our hearts against pride. Why am I obedient? If you're an obedient Christian, why? Why am I obedient? It's because God has changed my heart. He has put those new desires to live for Him there. He put those desires there. He gave me the power to live them out. That's Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Listen to this. Dearest friends, you were always so careful to follow my instructions when I was with you. And now that I am away, you must be even more careful to put into action God's saving work in your lives, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. Then it says this, for God is working in you, giving you the desire to obey Him and the power to do what pleases Him. If I live a life that is godly, listen, here's the truth. It is because God has had grace towards me, a rebel, right? If there is any good in me, it is because He has had mercy towards me, a sinner. So anything good in me, if you see anything good at all, He gets all the credit. I'll take all the blame for the bad. But I dare not get proud. It's because of Him. So the satisfied believer is devoted to prayer. They're surrendered to Christ, but they remain humble in that surrender. They don't allow the devil to push them towards pride because they are surrendered. Third thing, the satisfied believer delights in God's people. Look at verse 3. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. I love this. A love for God's people is a proof of salvation. It's the evidence of a heart change. 1 John 3:14 says this, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Listen, I don't know about you, but I hated Christians before I was saved. Absolutely hated them. Then I got saved and everything changed. You're all right now. Matthew Henry said this, when we take God for our God, we take His people for our people. Now, I just love being around Christians. Now, bring this into the New Testament, and this person would be a person, I believe, who's involved in the church. Hebrews 10:24 and 25 says this, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. When we get together, what does it say there? We spur one another on towards love and good deeds. We spur one another on towards holiness. We encourage one another. We keep each other on track. We hold each other accountable. Listen, when I'm with you guys, I go home lifted up. I'm inspired and I'm challenged by your passion and how the Lord is using you. Being with you helps me say yes to God and no to sin. I'm always inspired. The writer to Hebrews says, this is so important, even more so as the day is approaching. Why does he say that? The day of Christ is approaching. The Lord's return, I believe, is near. And it's going to get harder and harder and harder to be believers. And we are going to need one another to stay strong and keep walking with Christ. So don't give up meeting with one another, as is the habit of some. Be involved. And that's why we have things like Risen on Wednesday nights, so we can get to know one another. Why we have the food court Sundays, why we're always looking for opportunities just to get together so that we can get to know one another and strengthen one another, forge those bonds. Listen, I've never seen a strong believer who has isolated themselves from the church. Eventually, the fire in their heart grows cold, the light dims, indifference and apathy conquer. So the satisfied believer is devoted to prayer. They're surrendered to Christ. They delight in God's people. They see that fellowship is essential. Next one, The satisfied believer guards their hearts from idols. Psalm 16:4. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. David says, I'll have nothing to do with the idols of the world. What is an idol? It's anything you place above God in the affections of your heart. Arthur Wallace put it this way. An idol may be defined as any person or thing that has usurped in the heart the place of preeminence that belongs to the Lord. And I've noticed in my own heart, haven't you, that this is a constant fight. The devil is constantly bringing to me the toys and distractions of the world, and my flesh is saying, you know what? I want that. I want that. But the satisfied believer has learned to take notice when their heart is being tugged. Listen, I've learned that I see when my heart is being tugged by an idol, and I know the danger of that. And you've got to learn to guard yourself and say, this is not what is important. Jesus Christ is important. Devotion to Him is important. Adoration towards Him is how I want to live. I don't want to give my heart to anything that would distract me, anything that would cool that love towards Him. But I also know that I need help in doing this. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Listen, I understand my heart is deceitful. My heart tries to hide sin. My heart tries to rationalize it. And I understand that I need the Lord's help in this. I am absolutely dependent upon Him for everything, including this. And that's why I love David's prayer. Listen to the David's prayer in Psalm 139, 23, and 24. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What does David say? David says, I understand the heart is deceitful. I understand that I am able to hide sin. And so, Lord, you go look. You go search. And Lord, you show me if there's anything in there that I need to deal with, Lord. Show it to me so that I can pluck it out of my heart before it takes root. Listen, you can't enjoy these blessings and have a divided heart that leads you away from God, can you? The believer puts God first and fends off any other idol trying to move God out of the center of their life. Whether that be money or possessions, power or career, reputation or a relationship. There's nothing wrong with any of that unless it starts pushing God out of the center of your life. Then you must deal with it. Because you know what happens with an idol? And I know you can relate with this. The idol slowly creeps in, and then it slowly begins to take over. Things like this, your prayer life, where you used to pray and you used to feel so intimate with God and you used to love communing with Him. What happens when you've allowed an idol in your heart? Now when you're quiet and you used to talk with the Lord, now you're thinking about that idol. Know what I mean? You guys know what I mean, right? In those quiet times, you used to think about God. Now you think about the idol. When I was going to Bible college, there was a teacher there. And he said, you know what my idol was for a while? It was ping pong. He said, every time I tried to pray, I thought about ping pong. It ruined my prayer life. And he said, the only way I could deal with that is I stopped playing. He took care of that idol. It's the way it works. Idols are vicious. They're ruthless. They're harsh taskmasters. We've got to be careful with those things because they will ruin you spiritually. That's why John closes his first epistle with this, 1 John 5:21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. An idol offers pleasure, but it ends up devastating you spiritually. So the satisfied believer is devoted to prayer. They're surrendered to Christ. They delight in God's people. They guard their hearts from idols. Now I love this next one. This next one to me is what Christianity is all about. The satisfied believer is content in the Lord. He has become their treasure. Look at verse 5. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The New Living Translation puts it this way. Lord, you alone are my inheritance, my cup of blessing. Oh, I love that. David says, you are my portion and my cup, and that is enough. Have you discovered that yet? Have you discovered that He truly is enough to satisfy you? If you had Him and nothing else, that you could still be content? What a rest that brings when Jesus Christ becomes your passion, becomes your treasure. It is such a stable joy. If he is your satisfaction, listen, nothing can harm that. That is a stable joy. It is never threatened. The world can do nothing to touch it because the world can do nothing to him. Everybody and everything will let me down. Have you discovered that? Everybody and everything will let you down. The only one who is stable, the only one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, tomorrow, is Jesus Christ. If he is your treasure, if he is your joy, if he is your contentment and your satisfaction, that is stable. Nothing can touch that. Go over to Philippians 4, verse 11. I want to show you something here. And remember, we're going to look at the words of one, the Apostle Paul, who is chained in prison. He has lost everything he had in the world. He has lost his freedom. He is awaiting sentencing, and the sentencing could be for his execution. But look at his words here. Philippians 4, 11 and 12. He says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Wow, Paul. But Paul, you had everything ripped away. Your belongings, your freedom, maybe even your life. What do you think about that, Paul? It's all good. I'm content. Why? Well, look at a few verses earlier. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord. There it is, isn't it? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. His contentment wasn't based on anything temporal. His contentment wasn't based on his freedom, on owning a bunch of stuff. He didn't have anything. Even his life could be taken away, but his source of joy was untouched, Jesus Christ. So there was a stable joy for Paul. So David is being chased by King Saul. He says, Lord, you are my portion, and that is enough. Paul is chained in prison. He says, Lord, I rejoice in you. You are enough. What rest? I have all I need because I have you, Lord. Let me ask you this. Have you spent enough time with God and his Son to discover that they truly are all that you really need? Where you can honestly say, now please listen to this, where you can honestly say, I will trust you to give me everything I need, and I will thank you when I don't get everything I want. I trust you, Lord. I trust your love for me. You are my portion, and I am rich. Now go back to Psalm 16, verse 6. David sums this up in Psalm 16, 6. He says, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I just love that. What is he saying? Remember, he's been chased around by Saul, but he still says, my boundaries are good, Lord. Listen, that is just trusting in God's loving sovereignty, isn't it? Lord, you choose the boundary lines. You choose what is good for me. You choose what I should have and what I shouldn't. You choose what I need, even if that is being chased by Saul right now, and I will trust you that every choice you make is good for me. That's what he said, Romans 8, 28, right? All things work for the good. I will just trust whatever you do, whatever you allow, whatever you bring into my life. Whatever you say no to, whatever you say yes to, I will just trust you, Lord, in your sovereignty. Oh, Father, you're good to me. I trust you. What a way to live. Lord, I trust you in everything. I trust your love. Even when those boundary lines seem to be, from our viewpoint, in the wrong place. When you could just stand back, rest, and say, Lord, I trust you. When he becomes the joy and passion of our life, everything else. Now, please listen to this. When he becomes the joy and passion of our life, everything else becomes easier, doesn't it? Let's work our way back through the psalm. It will make being devoted in prayer easier. Why? Because I'm spending time with him. There are times I go to bed at night and I can't wait to wake up in the morning. I go to bed excited because I know that morning hour is my time with God. I get to spend time with Jesus Christ in prayer. Falling in love with him Him being your treasure and your passion makes prayer a delight. It makes surrendering to His Lordship easier because I'm surrendering to the one I love. I'm surrendering to the one I trust, the one I know has my best in mind in everything He chooses. I can put anything into His hands and rest. And so it makes surrendering to His Lordship easier. It makes being with God's people a delight. Why? Because they lift Him up. Because they love Him. They love the one I love. They love my hero. They love my Lord. They love my Savior. They love my rescuer. And it's just a delight to be with them. It makes fending off idols easier. I mean, why would I want an idol? Why would I want the fool's gold of this world when I have true treasure? It makes no sense to me at all that I would trade in a walk with Jesus Christ for anything this world has to offer. Ask God to help you in this. Lord, help me to fall in love with your Son, Lord. Give me the grace to surrender my heart fully to you. Lord, don't let me save my life from you. Don't let me hold back anything from you. Give me the grace to surrender. I think this is such a key to the Christian life, falling madly in love with Him. Now, David looks forward to the future. Look at verse 6 there at the end. These lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I read that and I said, amen, me too, David. I have a beautiful inheritance. I mean, I am extremely rich. You guys probably can't tell that much. You probably think, oh, why don't you buy a new car or something? Listen, I'm extremely rich. I just don't have it yet. I will. It's coming soon. Romans 8, 16 and 17 says this, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Fellow heirs with Christ. In other words, everything the Father is giving to Christ, He's going to give to me too. Wow, what a future. Here is the hope of the believer, no matter what the difficulties, this life is but a vapor, right? I am racing towards glory, and it's going to be incredible. If that is true, why should I let all this mist upset me so much? You ever thought about that? You're starting to get upset by something, and you're going, why? This thing's just temporary. What I'm getting upset about right now is going to be different in 15 minutes, probably. This doesn't matter. It's a mist. You have the greatest treasure. You have Him. Why get frustrated over all the lesser things that you don't have? It's like being a car guy. Somebody gives you a mint 53 Corvette, and you're fretting because you didn't get the Yugo that was rusting out in the back. You have true treasure. You should be so content, so satisfied. So the life that enjoys incredible contentment is a God-focused, God-saturated life, a life given to prayer, a life that is surrendered to His Lordship, a life that is lived in fellowship with other believers, a life that guards itself from the pull of idols and truly believes Jesus is enough. Jesus is their treasure. Jesus is their passion. Now David turns to the blessings that flow into this lifestyle. Listen, the payoff is worth it. Let's look at that. Look at verse 7. This believer enjoys the Lord's guidance. Verse 7, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. This believer wants to know God's will and wants to know God's way. The promise is that this person will be counseled by God, instructed by Him. He speaks to them in the Bible. He comes to them in the meditations at night. This is incredible. The person who has lived this God-saturated life, God comes to them and God fellowships with them. God shares His heart with them, shares His will with them. They're not always begging, oh, I can't figure out God's will. God is willing to show them His will because all they want to do is live for Him. They love Him. They want to bring Him glory. They're living a Christ-saturated life and God willingly shares His heart with them. This is really what you want. Listen, this is really what you want. The best you can do with your life and you're making all your choices is this. The best educated guesses, right? Well, I think this might happen and I think this. You don't have a clue what's going to happen tomorrow, but you think, well, I think this will. And we guess wrong a lot, don't we? I mean, just to prove that you've guessed wrong a lot, if I could give you the opportunity to have some do-overs in your life, would you take it? Oh, man, I would want a bunch of them. Yeah, how many you got? I can use all you got. I've made so many mistakes. But God has never had to have one do-over. God has never said, oops, did not see that coming. He knows what tomorrow is going to bring. He can guide you to where you're making wise choices with your life, choices that actually work out. Listen, what a joy stealer it is to live life on your own where you're not getting his guidance and you're making all these bad choices and you're always scrambling to try to make up, you know, what you've got yourself into. That'll steal your joy. But God wants to guide you in a way that life actually works. Why wouldn't we want to surrender to the only one who knows how to guide us properly? Why would you hold anything back from him and the one who promises you, the way I'm going to guide you, it's all going to work out for your good in the end. You may not see it now, but I promise you that everything I do in your life is going to work out for your good. Wow. And we hold back, say, I don't trust that. No, I'll take it, Lord. I think that's foolish. I think it's much better just to let him have our life and say, God, I just want to go your way. The believer is blessed with guidance. The believer is blessed with God's presence and stability. Look at verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. I have set the Lord always before me. Well, how, David? How did you do that? Well, he told us through prayer, through obedience, through fellowshipping with those who love him, by guarding his heart against anything that would remove God from his proper place, by drawing near to him until we are satisfied with him, until he is our portion and we're content with that. See, this is not a Sunday Christian, is it? Then Monday, not so much. This is not a chameleon Christian. You know what a chameleon's like? Changes colors, whatever the surrounding is. There are some Christians like that. They're chameleon Christians. When they're around Christians, it's all praise the Lord. You think, oh man, this guy's on fire. As soon as they get around people in the world, not so much. They act like the world. This person is the person who is on fire for Christ, who is being affected by Christ everywhere they go. The blessing is this person enjoys the presence of the Lord because God is alive in their life, in the present. Listen, they're not living off some touch 10 years ago. Yeah, I remember, I think it was in 2006. I got a shiver, and I think that was the Lord. This is a person who is living with a touch of God upon their life regularly. There is such an incredible stability about that. They're not shaken by their circumstances. Why? Because they know he is with me. He is with me. Why should I be worried about this? He loves me. I'm going to be okay. He's going to take care of this. His presence in our life changes everything. And especially when the storms of life hit, he's bigger than the storm. He's going to take care of me. I mean, I love that. Sometimes there is just, I feel so content, don't you, in the Christian life. I feel so at peace because God's in my life. I'm his. He's my father. I'm his child. He loves me. He's going to take care of me. His promises are true. He is faithful. He cannot lie, and therefore I can rest. So he is with you. And when you know that, there is great peace and stability. So the blessing so far, the believer is blessed with guidance. He is blessed with God's presence. These are promises. Blessed with God's presence that leads to great stability. Third thing, this believer is blessed with the joy that only God can give. Verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. Therefore my heart is glad. Well, I guess. His life is being guided by God, so he's not making a ton of mistakes, always scrambling to correct them. He's enjoying the presence of God and the stability that that brings. So he's got this incredible stability. He's not shaken. Therefore, he says, my heart is glad. He's content in Christ. I'm content. My heart is glad. God is with me. I'm enjoying him. This is the fruit that grows naturally out of a life that is given over to God, isn't it? So that's what it says about the Spirit-filled life. So what is the Spirit-filled life? We get all mystical about that. But the Spirit-filled life, if you look at it, it is a life that is controlled by the Spirit. It is somebody who says, like David said, my Lord. Under control. And the natural fruit that grows out of that life, that just surrenders to God, is what? Love, joy, peace. What kind of joy? Joy that is so incredible that Peter describes it like this, a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory.
Wow.
And so in this life that is constantly coming at us, constantly trying to make us anxious, constantly trying to steal our peace, the Bible says the believer that simply surrenders to God, that the fruit of that, that he will produce in you, is a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. An intense joy. What a blessing that is. So the believer is blessed with the guidance, is blessed with God's presence that leads to great stability. He is blessed with great joy. And the believer is blessed with a security. This believer is blessed with a security as they look forward. Look at verse 9 and 10. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. This again is used for Jesus, but we're going to stick to what it meant for David here. David is not afraid of ending up in eternal punishment. Why? Well, he's close to the Lord. He's trusting him. There is a true relationship there. That is a blessing of walking with the Lord. You have this tremendous sense of security. Listen, sin and disobedience always robs that assurance. It always creates doubt in your mind. Well, if I died right now, I don't know. But David's walking with the Lord. He's in that close relationship. He has absolutely no doubt at all. The evidence of that relationship is there in David's life. Then David finishes up in verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You have made known to me the path that leads to life now. In the Hebrew, a lot of times when it talks about life, it talks about a quality of life. So David is saying, I think, you have shown me the way to live a life that leads to a quality life, a contented life, a satisfied life, a life of joy and peace now. And also, you have shown me the way that leads to life in glory. It is a life that is filled with joy now, but its ultimate joy will be later. Listen, I'm heading to be with my Lord who sits at the right hand of the Father. And there I am going to experience pleasure forevermore. Can't wait. Listen, no more death, no more pain, no more tears, no more broken dreams, no more disease, no more cancer, no more caskets. Just joy forevermore. Listen to this. Here is what is waiting. I love this quote. Take the deepest enchantment that you have ever known, the loftiest ecstasy that you have ever felt. Take that moment when you felt most totally alive, then intensify that instant a millionfold, and perhaps you will be getting within range of imagining what heaven is like. Because God has saved a rebel. Because God has been gracious to sinners like us, we are going to enjoy him for all of eternity. A life filled with satisfaction right now is available. Brothers and sisters, it's available to you right now. You don't have to let this world beat you up. But as long as you grab onto your life and you say, I am going to live it the way I want to, you are going to get beat up. You're not big enough to handle what this world throws at you. But if you will just give yourself to him, abandon yourself to his love, you'll see how incredible being a Christian really is. The joy, the peace, the satisfaction, and contentment that God will give to you. I pray today will be the day that all of us finally try Christianity the way the Bible puts it, in the terms the Bible puts it, to really start to wholeheartedly follow Jesus Christ as Lord, to draw near to him regularly to where he becomes your portion, where you find out how truly satisfying knowing him really is. I pray today will be the day that we accept Christianity on his terms and then experience the life that he wants to give us, that blessed life he wants to give us. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for all that you've done. Lord, we thank you that you've saved sinners like us, that you have been merciful and gracious and kind. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would draw us into the depths of what Christianity truly is. Lord, that intimate walk with you in a daily fashion, that rest and contentment and joy and satisfaction that comes from just being near to you. Lord, help us to to not hold ourselves back. Help us to overcome whatever it would be that we're afraid of, to surrender to you completely. Lord, I just thank you. I thank you that you are trustworthy. I thank you when we surrender to your love and your perfect plan for our life. And so, Lord, have your way in our heart today. In Jesus' name, amen.